We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of our current series, Experiential Body Life Fellowship. We are on the beta thread, that is the second thread, wherein we are dealing with agape. We have spent enough weeks now on this beta thread, not enough to cover it thoroughly, and so we're not done, but we've covered enough to be able to say now that we've been studying in a concentrated way agape, devotion, for months now. We are currently walking through the description of agape in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. And we are in verse 5, and what is next up for us is this point of description: isn't being provoked. Now, that's not going to take me a long time to talk to you about that, to teach that, but it will take me a long time. Not a long time, but it will take a full teaching hour for me to teach the next one. That isn't imputing bad. So rather than take what is next up in order and then cut into the time that I'm going to need to teach the one that follows, we're going to jump, isn't being provoked. Deal with that next week, and deal with this one this week, isn't imputing bad. And I'm sure we'll deal with other things than isn't being provoked. We'll make our way through some others of these, this description. So today is all about this: isn't imputing bad. Now, sometimes, I think I've said this once rather recently, and didn't give it a lot of explanation. I'll just give it a little bit of explanation today. I'm really excited all the time about the Word of God. Sometimes, though, I purposely curb that excitement in the teaching of it, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea, like I'm all hot and bothered about something, like I'm preaching at something or someone. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm saying you could get the idea when we deal with some of this that man, you know, he's talking about this, or he's talking about that. No, he's just talking about the text. And I want to cover this thoroughly, and that's the other thing. When I tend to get excited about something, all kinds of things fly out, and I want to teach this idea in a very systematic and thorough way. So we're going to be following what I have here in my notes very carefully. Isn't imputing bad. First, what does this mean? This imputing bad. Well, first, it means assigning bad, we're talking about moral bad, where it doesn't exist. And to show you what I mean by that, I want to take you to one or maybe two verses for each of these things that it means, and then I'm going to tell you, talk about what it doesn't mean. So first we're dealing with, what does it actually mean? What does it mean that agape isn't imputing bad? Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to James chapter 2. James 2. I'm saying that isn't imputing bad means a number of things, but one of the things that it means is that it isn't assigning bad where it doesn't exist. James 2:4. Now, there's a context here, and we're breaking into that, and it's dealing with the attitude of the rich to some of the poor. But the question is all that we need here in James 2:4. Didn't you discriminate among yourselves and become judges from evil reasonings? Now, there are two words that we encounter, one in our text proper, 1 Corinthians 13:5, and the other here, that I want to compare and contrast. It's not imputing bad, that's the one word, and we are talking about moral badness here. And then here in James 2:4, didn't you discriminate among yourselves and become judges from evil reasonings? Let's talk about these two words that in conventional translations sometimes get translated both ways. That is, the word that's translated as bad often gets translated as evil as well as bad. And the word that gets translated here as evil, I think sometimes, a couple times, gets translated as bad. But in the LMT, such is not the case. The word here for bad, and I've taught you on this before, but not in a long time. So some of you may not have heard this. But the word that is translated bad is kakos. K-A-K-O-S. It's lexical form. That's the way you'd look it up in a lexicon. Kakos. And I translate it bad because I think it's the best English word to capture this, because we use the word bad in two different ways. If we say to a child, now that's being bad. What we're saying is, you are doing something that is morally wrong. And so we talk about bad men or the bad guys, or, you know, we're talking about the ones, you're talking about a moral badness there. Now, we also might talk about, say, food. That this food has gone bad. Or that's a bad something, where we're talking about quality. And the Scripture is going to use this word both of those ways. It's even going to sometimes use the one way to speak about the other way. For instance, when it talks about, does a bad tree bear good fruit? And so there's an analogy being made about a tree that it's not a quality tree for what you're looking for. The tree is bad. You're not saying that the tree is morally bad. Trees don't have morals. Trees can't do bad. But you're talking about it produces bad fruit. That is, there's some disease in that tree. And that tree, that disease or that dysfunction in the tree is making the tree what we're calling bad in the analogy. And therefore, its fruit is bad. in other words, that there's something wrong with the fruit. This is bitter fruit, or this fruit doesn't taste good. It's bad. All right, now that is used, though, by our Lord Jesus to talk about the constitution of people. Now it's talking about moral badness now. So he uses that which you might want to talk about the fruit as rotten. And we even use the word rotten that way, right? We use it like this apple is rotten. But sometimes you talk about moral character that way. And you say that person is rotten. All right, or they're corrupt. They're decayed, like that fruit is that was picked, it was ripe, it was fresh, now it's dying. That's kakos. Kakos, when we talk about, when it's used in the Bible, and it's talking about in a moral sense, it's talking about that which is because of its contrast with this other word that I'm translating, evil. Kakos is what we might call inherent, or let's use it this way. Many years ago, Rick Knapp did a very good teaching that had a lot of had a great impact on those in our affiliation. On these two words. He called it intrinsic evil, but let me call it this. Let me call it personal evil. All right? And this is what I mean by it. It stays personal. Kakos is the nature of the thing is bad. There isn't anything good about it. It's bad. But it's distinguished from the other word, the word that we find in James 4 that describes the reasonings of those who judge. Poneros. Poneros is, I always translate evil, because poneros is not personal. Poneros is certainly, it's in a person who is evil. But I mean, it doesn't stay personal. Poneros is always, again, I'll refer to our brother's impactful teaching of years ago, infectious evil. Poneros is not satisfied with being morally and constitutionally and as to character bad personally. Poneros is the kind of evil that either by its nature infects or more often seeks to infect others. When in the scripture, when in the scripture, our disgusting opponent is referred to by some designation of wickedness, he's never called kakos. Because while he is, as to his nature and as to his essence, while Satan is bad, he is never satisfied with being bad alone. He drags others down. He seeks to infect. More than infect, he seeks to destroy people. So when we see him called the evil one, it's not the kakos one, it's the poneros one. Because he's the chief infection in this universe. He's the chief infector. Now, when you see this difference. We can say now, with this kind of distinction that we're trying to cut, we can say all poneros is kakos, but not all kakos is necessarily poneros. If you have, all of us have things, I won't even say if. When you have things that you deal with on a personal level, and it's personally some temptation or spot where your weakness tends to fail. Let me clarify something. I don't believe in weaknesses, because the things that are given to us to answer our sins, the mystical inclusion of the believer in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His resurrection, enabling newness of life, as well as the impartation of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, none of these things are at all not up to the task of dealing with our sins. We really don't have weaknesses. We have all the strength of Almighty God. But I do believe, because I believe that the Scripture backs it up, in people who are weak. So we have weak people who in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God, don't have any weaknesses. The problem is not their constitution, the problem is the person. All right. But we have a weak person, or when we try to deal with the areas that seem that like they are our weaknesses, that's kakos. Everybody has the flesh, and so you've got this personal, inside, inherent kakos. Not every person, not every Christian has poneros, and no Christian ought to. You will see in the Scripture, you will see how the apostles, let's not even, because they are men, but they're when they are writing under inspiration, it's just as much as if it was God is saying it. It is God that is saying it. But let's just make it even more clear. Let's go right to the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh. You see the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh deal with people who struggle against kakos. And He deals with them one way. They get mercy all the time, like there's no tomorrow, like mercy's going out of style. When you see Him deal with, and I am coining a term now, poneric, that is poneros people. When you see Him deal with poneros, He looks like a totally different Savior. All right, because He is seeing infectious evil in people. And He's protecting others. Likewise, then, when the apostles deal with this, they enjoin upon us the supporting of the weak and the comforting of the small-souled, but they enjoin a stiffer kind of approach on one who is rebellious. In other words, you're beginning to bleed over from kakos into poneros now. Some sins themselves, they're all sins are kakos. But not all sins are, in this distinction that we're cutting, poneros. And when we look at this, what is imputing bad, the first thing that it is that agape doesn't do is it doesn't assign kakos where it doesn't exist. If one does that, judging like that, where this doesn't exist, they're functioning in poneros. That is, one who assigns kakos where it doesn't exist is functioning in poneros. Note the verse that I've taken you to. Didn't you discriminate among yourselves? In other words, didn't you hold different rules for different people? Aren't you showing partiality? Here in the context, it is with rich and poor, but it can be anything. Didn't you discriminate among yourselves and become judges with evil reasonings? Now, the reasonings are called evil. That is, the reasonings are called poneros. When someone judges someone else in this way that we're talking about here, there's always reasoning to it, right? That doesn't make it right. When one believer views another believer, and they view that other believer in kakos, and there isn't kakos to be had, there isn't any kakos there. There isn't any badness in that thing that they're looking at, or in that area that they're judging the person in, or maybe in the person. Usually the person isn't just functioning out of blind hatred. Usually the person is not functioning, especially if they're a believer. They're not functioning out of just, I don't know why, I just don't like that person, and now I'm finding fault with them on everything. Usually that's not it. Usually there's a reasoning. You understand? In other words, I saw this, I connected this with what they said on that occasion. Now listen, there may have been no connection between what that person said and what you saw. But as if you're omniscient God, you connect those things and assign motive. And when you deal with motive, I'm not saying you can't be ever right on that. You can, but you've got to know that person deeply to be able to assign motive. And even then, you're dealing with something that's internal to the person. Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in them? You're on shaky ground when you start designating what somebody's motive is. And that shaky ground is usually here. But, you know, it's the kind of thing where you put two and two together and get 94. I'm bad at math. Okay, but like, I saw this. I heard this. Somebody told me this. Can all of these things be wrong? Yeah, they probably are. Because you've got a reasoning. So if you say, why would you say this about that believer? Well, you always preface reasoning that's shaky with well. Well, and then you begin to give the reasoning. The fact that someone has reasoning to assign kakos to another, that reasoning, even if it sounds reasonable to you, if that's not there, this is a function of evil. It's not kakos. It's poneros. So one's reasonings can be evil. Therefore, just the fact that reasoning exists does not mean that there's any validity to it. And it may not be just that it's opposite of validity. Invalidity, I suppose. But evil reasonings are there. So first, see, evil reasonings are coming up with things that don't exist. Imputing bad is among a couple of other things that we talk about today. Imputing bad is judging through evil reasonings and saying that kakos exists where it does not exist. All right, that's one. Secondly, what is imputing bad? What else does imputing bad mean? Let's go to 2 Corinthians for this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A passage from which we get this concept that is often kind of referenced, but I don't think very often understood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before we go there, let me tell you what else imputing bad is. Before we go there, you know when you're imputed righteousness, imputed, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you who have no righteousness get righteousness imputed to you. Well, this person who has no kakos gets kakos imputed to them. That's the first one. It's assigning bad where it doesn't exist. Here's the second one. It's assigning bad where it did exist, but doesn't now. If it doesn't exist now, and you impute kakos to the person, you're really doing the same thing as what we just talked about, except you've got more evil reasoning for it because you can actually point to the fact that it did happen. Let me show you where I would take you to here to make this point. 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we know no one according to flesh. Now, that's the concept that we reference sometimes, but I don't know that there's clarity on what that actually means. But even if we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we are no longer knowing him thus. Now, what might this mean, and how do people actually take it? Well, when I use my flesh, all right, that is when I use my unaided humanity, my other than spiritual humanity, and I, in other words, I take my own fleshly mind and I view someone else according to that, I'm knowing them according to the flesh. I'm saying that's not what it means. That's not what it means. It's not that I'm knowing someone else according to my flesh, that my flesh is analyzing them. That's not what's talked about here, because in our verse, it's possible to know Christ according to flesh, but we don't know him that way any longer. It's also not, I know them. It kind of is this, but I'll explain it first. It's not that I know them according to their sin, because I can know Christ according to the flesh, and he had no sin. And it says so right here. We can know Christ according to the flesh. All right, if we can know Christ according to the flesh, then what does Christ have that knowing him according to the flesh means? If he's got humanity. And according to is kata. If you use that preposition spatially, it means down. So let's just talk about it like this. No, we could know Christ down, or shall we say, dominated by the flesh. In other words, we view him, he's just a man. We used to know him that way. When we weren't saved, we thought the Lord Jesus Christ was just a man. So when we know each other, according to the flesh, we think of each other just like according to what I dominated by what I get from their humanity. So how do I view this saint? Well, I view this saint as what I get from their personality. And their personality is like this, and somebody else's personality is like that. And I don't like what I get from this personality. So they're like that. They're that kind of a person. Or even if it's you like it. They're pleasant. They're delightful. They're nice. They're easygoing. They're funny. They're fun to be around. Still it's knowing the person according to flesh, because you're knowing them as like the kind of person they are, but you're not talking about who they have been made to be in Jesus Christ. All right, well, we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ merely as a man anymore. How do we know him? We know him as God. In other words, we're looking at the more significant side of his person. When we don't know each other according to the flesh, we think of each other according to the more significant side. That there is a spiritual side to that person. That at any moment I could be ministered to by that individual if God should choose to engage the new creation that they are to convey the Christ. Now, I said it wasn't the sin nature. It wasn't the sin principle, because we can know Christ according to flesh, and he had no sin nature. And I told you I'd kind of backtrack on this. So here's the backtrack. When we know each other according to just what the person is as a human, in that situation, everybody else other than the Christ is fallen. And so we do see in what makes them the way they are. We do see flesh in the other sense of flesh. We do see what they were, not new creation, coming out. And we see sin. If the person has sinned once, if the person has sinned many times, and you know about it, but that's not their current. That's not where they live now. And you keep thinking about them according to those sins that, okay, they had an objective existence, but they've been repented of, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has obliterated them from existence, then you're imputing bad to them that doesn't exist. And you're still a judge with evil reasonings. It's just that your evil reasonings think they got a little more to hang their hat on because they actually did sin like this in the past. You won't let them live it down. They'll always be identified as their failure. That's imputing bad. Agape doesn't do that. Remember people's sins against them. You won't be walking in agape. Now, what else does it mean? Oh, there's another verse here. I wish I remembered. I had forgotten. We covered this in our Ecclesiastes study. It's a good illustration of this. Ecclesiastes 10:1. I'll try to do it as close to the original as I can without it right in front of me. But dead flies flies of death cause the ointment of the perfumer to stink and give off a bad smell. So does a little folly weigh more, or it's heavier than wisdom. What does that mean? And because we've recently studied it on a Friday night, I won't go into it in depth. But here's the idea. Let's say this is a bottle of perfume. Can you see the ice in that at the top? It's far away and it's melting. Okay, let's like make that ice, that little melting ice up there, be like the fly, the dead fly in there. As the dead fly begins to, its body begins to rot, there's way more perfume in there than there is dead fly. But dead fly has ruined the whole thing for you. It now stinks, and it was something that was supposed to smell good. You're supposed to put it on your body, but now it's the opposite. But the ratio of dead fly to perfume is like nowhere close. And while it's not saying this is the way it ought to be, it was yellow when we color-coded it in Ecclesiastes, in our Ecclesiastes study. It's a valid observation, and it just ends there. The idea is someone could live their life in wisdom. Someone could lay down their life for you. Someone could love you. Someone could be respected. It could be a father. And, you know, your father was just everything, your family, your father, you know, everyone respected your father, and he's the greatest father. Okay, and now there's one thing that the person did that's folly, that's foolish. Proverbs is saying that one instance of foolishness weighs more with human beings than a lifetime of righteousness. And people will wipe that person out, write them off. Everything they've ever known about them is changed because, as I bring it back to the other context, because they now know the person according to flesh. This thing was done according to flesh. And they will never outlive the weight of the evil reasonings that assign bad where it did exist but doesn't now. All right, here's the third thing that it is. We're still working on what it is. Imputing bad. What is imputing bad? For the third one, I would have you turn, though I pray like this so often, I could probably just quote it to you as I reference it to God so often. But turn to 1 John chapter 5, and let's say that imputing bad is considering those sinning not toward death as unruly, unrepentant evil. Okay? If you see, let's read it. We're here. 1 John 5:16. If anyone should see his brother sinning a sin, not toward death, he will ask, and he will give him life to those not sinning toward death. There is sin toward death. I'm not saying that he should ask concerning that. If someone is sinning toward death, don't pray for them. All right? Because that is an instance where prayer is not appropriate. But if anyone should see his brother sinning a sin, not toward death, that means you've become aware of a fellow believer sinning, that's like it's happening, a particular sin, but it's not toward death. And that means they haven't just said, hey, like in Isaiah, I'm making a compact with death. I'm making a covenant with death. I'm making an agreement with death. Death and I have an understanding that I'm going to keep living in that which promotes it, and it's not going to hurt me. Is the idea. Maybe it doesn't even care. Maybe the person sinning toward death doesn't even care. But sinning toward death is when someone says, I'm going to do this high-handedly, brazen forehead. This is what I'm doing. I'm not repentant of it. Maybe it's not even something where they're just trying to be rebellious, but they're just saying, I can't beat this. I'll never beat this. Maybe it's despair. Maybe it's they get to the place where they look at themselves rather than at the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so discouraged and they say, I'll never be out of this. So I'm not trying anymore. I know I can't beat this. Whatever it is, sinning toward death is when you say, I'm living here. I'm not going to change. Seeing a brother sin not toward death is seeing somebody struggle against it. It's seeing somebody who's not taking it lying down. It's seeing somebody who, in my way of talking, wouldn't have a weakness in that area, but they are weak in that area. And for whatever reason, there's something inside them that makes it possible for them to sin in that area more than in another, but they're fighting it. They don't like it. They're against it. You see a brother sinning like that? There's a promise from God. You pray for that brother or that sister, and God will give life, not the death. To them, the life of victory, the life of experiential conquering over sin, the life of overcoming transgression. All right, now when one considers someone who is sinning not toward death as unruly, unrepentant, or evil, they're assigning bad, that is, they're imputing bad to the person. They're like that. No, they hate that. They fight against that. They struggle against that. That's maybe the biggest enemy in their life. But it is an enemy. It's not viewed as a friend. We give those people mercy. We give those people compassion. We seek to support those individuals. We help those people. We pray for them because it's kakos. Do you understand? It's kakos. They're having a struggle with something. Be there for you forever. It's not poneros, where this thing needs to get cut out of the body. You understand? That takes us to the next part of the teaching. These are the things that what imputing bad means. Okay, what does imputing bad not mean? I think this is where we would tend to misapply. This is where we would tend to not have wisdom here. What imputing bad doesn't mean. That doesn't was rather emphatic. I must curb my excitement. It doesn't mean church discipline when necessary. All right, so you see church discipline begin to happen. And may I say this, in the USA, where people in churches are infected by Americanism, you almost never see church discipline able to happen, able to. Because the American mindset says, I'll just switch churches. The American mindset of independence says, I have no obligation here. The American mindset says, well, I vote not for what the Scripture says. I vote for something. You almost never see it, because if there is a church that is open to it, and it's a terribly painful thing, and nobody wants to do it, and so most churches aren't open to it, and it's something that takes guts, and most of us are cowardly, and so you just don't usually see it. But if you're in a church and there's guts enough to do it, and there's just, I hate this, but there's devotion enough to do it, you'll still almost never see it, because Once you start getting close to that, people just leave. And that's what happens. And if it was Poneros, the infection goes to another church somewhere. But you understand that if church discipline begins to be enacted, it can't be, well, that's imputing bad, because then Scripture would be against itself. We're going to ask our most important question in just a moment, and we'll apply the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of these things. But here's the other thing that it doesn't mean. We only have two of these, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, in other words, don't say to somebody, you're imputing bad, if this is what all they're doing. Imputing bad does not mean recognizing the truth about a person's bad character and responding wisely in that knowledge. All right? I think our assembly has, not as like a policy, not as an official thing, but I think our assembly has been sloppy on this one. A pseudo-mercy, a grace that really isn't grace, a judging of others as not being kind or not being scriptural or not being grace-oriented or something like that, when, no, the person's being biblical. Okay, look, here's what I mean. There's scores of things that could be drawn upon, but let's use some of the favorite ones that come to my mind. All right. In the Proverbs, we've got this statement. Go from the presence of a fool when you don't perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Okay? If I'm going to live in that truth, that is a command, isn't it? I mean, it's in command form. Agape is keeping the commands of God toward one another. If I'm going to obey this thing, I've got to recognize fools for fools. And so if I recognize this person is a fool, I'm not imputing bad to them if I've tagged it correctly. So there is, we understand there's something of perception. There is something of discernment here. If I say that somebody is a fool and they're not, well, then I'm imputing bad. But if the description of the biblical fool is that life, it's that person, then for me to identify that individual as a fool is not imputing bad. And then for me to do what the Scripture is telling me to do based on that recognition, go from his presence, is not imputing bad. It's actually being devoted to the person. How many of these could we point to? I mean, they're all over. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Okay, in order to obey Matthew 7:6, which is that verse, I've got to identify certain people as biblical swine. The description is right there in the verse. When I give something of wisdom, they mock that, they hate that, and then they turn and attack me. And that is, they make it personal. So they say, this is stupid, and so are you. Okay? I'm told not to share spiritual truth with that person. If I identify, if I'm going to obey the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ there, I've got to identify somebody as swine by those earmarks, not by mine, but by those earmarks. I've got to identify that person, and then I don't do something. I refrain from something that I might do. Share pearls. You know, I got this thing out of the scripture. I never saw this before. This is amazing. Look, do you know that this word in Hebrew means this? And that sheds a whole other light on this subject. I'm going to want to share that with my brethren. That's going to be edifying. That's going to be upbuilding to my brethren. I don't want to share it with that person because they're swine. And the identification of the person is swine, coupled with I don't share pearls of truth with you, is not imputing bad to them. I could do this all day because the scripture does it all the time. Don't correct a scorner. Scorner in the Hebrew is lutz. It's somebody who answers you, like when you if you would seek to talk with them, you'd seek to correct them, their answer is mocking. Their answer is they use things like ad hominem arguments. They use things like straw man arguments. They use things, you know, like slippery slope. They use fallacies, and they make fun of the opposition, whether that is just philosophically the opposition of the concept or that is the person who is providing that concept. They mock, scorn, or scoff at that truth. You've heard so much of it. I've heard so much of it. I wish I could, I don't tend to do it, so I can't come up with something. It's not, I don't live there, but you know, it's the kind of thing you starts off like, oh, so what you're saying is, and then there's the attribution of something that the person is not saying, and they make fun of it. That's lutz. Okay, now look, I know that some of you think that everybody can be reached. I know that some of you think that there's, you know, if as long as they've made a profession of faith, we ought to just beat our heads against the wall. But there are people who are scorners. The scorner, you are told not to correct the scorner. You're only going to get an argument. You're only going to get, they're implacable. They're not reasonable. Okay, then they're going to hate you for it. That's what the scripture says. If I identify someone as a scorner and I don't seek to correct them, how are they ever going to get right if I don't correct? Not my problem. Not my business. My business is to obey the word of God, and maybe the answer is they'll never get right. Who cares? Not my problem. Okay, my problem is obey the word of God here. I mean, it's all over the place, right? The Antichrist comes to your door. Don't greet him. If I recognize not the doctrine of Christ, don't greet you. Don't get ugly, but do respond in such a way that I want to discourage you from doing what you're doing. I'm not imputing bad. Bad is actually there. We are told to be, by the Lord Jesus Christ, innocent as doves, but prudent as snakes. All right. All we have to do now is ask our question and put a life to it. Put the glorious life to it. How is this observed in agape's hypostatization? Agape's hypostatization is deity's incarnation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ observed in the days of his flesh. All right. So let's go back. We'll do this rather quickly. What does imputing bad mean? What's it mean to impute bad? And agape doesn't do it. So how can we see the Lord Jesus Christ not imputing bad? Where first, it doesn't exist. How about the harvesting grain thing? How about this thing? All right. No bad exists there for the disciples to take those heads of grain in their hands and rub it like this and eat it. All right. The Pharisees are assigning bad where it doesn't exist. The Lord defends that those people. What about Mary? When Mary broke that alabaster flask of the costly myrrh of spikenard, and there was an imputing of bad to her, and it didn't exist. This could have been sold for over 300 denarii and given to the poor. Why this waste? And the Lord answers, why are you giving toilings to the woman? She has done a good thing to me. In other words, you imputed bad to her. It wasn't there. She has saved this for the day of my burial. She has done a good to me, toward me. So you see, the first of these, imputing bad is assigning bad where it doesn't exist, and the Lord didn't do it. What about the second one? Assigning bad where it did exist, but doesn't. Luke 7:36-50, we keep bringing this person up. But it's the woman who wet the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. The one who was kissing his feet all that time. All right. There used to be bad there. There used to be. There isn't now. But she will never live down that reputation in the eyes of a Pharisee. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to her defense. As well, when someone is assigning bad where it did exist, but doesn't anymore. You also see that in Zacchaeus. Luke 19:1-9. Salvation has come to this house today, for this man is a son of Abraham. He just said that he was going to give back everything that he had taken by means of any extortion and pay over that. He was going to overpay that, almost like with interest. He was going to pay it back. The Lord recognizes this person used to be one way, isn't that way now, but people are still looking at him as if he is the way that he used to be. They are imputing bad. The Lord Jesus Christ will defend that one and not impute that bad. What about the third? Considering those sinning toward death as unruly, unrepentant, or evil. In other words, here's a person who's got a struggle with something. We're going to say that they are kakos. Okay, that's Luke 5:1-10. Peter evidently recognizes something in himself. We keep bringing this up too. Peter keeps evidently recognizes something in himself that makes him say, I am a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me. The Lord recognizes you may be sinful, granted, but you're not sinning toward death. You're not okay with it. You're not warming up to it. You're not rolling over and submitting to it. How about I make you the chief apostle of all time instead? All right. You also see it in the Pharisee and the tax collector. That tax collector who could only beat on his chest and not look up to heaven, but look down and say, God, be propitious to me, the sinner. He had sin. He used to do that. And maybe he's even still a tax collector. According to the analogy, it seems that the case is so. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees him as one who is sinning not toward death and doesn't assign character where it does not exist, with poneros motives assigning kakos to the individual. All right, then well, the other thing that we said here as we're looking at how is this observed in the hypostatization of agape, what about when it's what it's not? We said it's not church discipline. It's not. Don't say when church discipline starts to happen, Well, what about what happened to not imputing bad? What happens to agape doesn't impute bad? Matthew chapter 18, it's the main place everybody knows. If you want to talk about church discipline, there are places in the New Testament that talk about it. But the place that it's forefront in everybody's mind is Matthew 18. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first one to speak about it. So obviously the Lord Jesus Christ did not think that church discipline was imputing bad. And finally, how do we see this? In agape's hypostatization, the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. How do we see it relative to, it doesn't mean that you fail to recognize bad character and adjust your actions accordingly? Well, man, all over the place. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know you, that you don't have the love of God in you. Well, what? Hey, Jesus, I thought you're supposed to be God. I thought God was love. Isn't love agape? And aren't you imputing bad? No, he's not imputing bad. He is recognizing truth and adjusting accordingly. Why won't he answer them when he is on trial in the Jewish phase of his trial? He says, if I answer you, you won't believe. In other words, I know that you're implacable in unbelief. I know that earlier you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. All right. There's no way you're going to listen to me. So he adjusts his actions accordingly and just says, it's useless to talk to you. What happened to not imputing bad? Aren't you imputing bad? Yeah, it's actually there. The issue is that it is unrepentant or unstruggled against, even. You could go on and on with the Lord Jesus Christ, even beyond the days of his flesh. Is he imputing bad in the seven churches to the Revelation when he says, but I have this against you? Is he imputing bad when he addresses individuals, if we want to even go beyond the days of his flesh? Is God imputing bad whenever he tells somebody like a Job about himself? Is God imputing bad? No, God's imputing righteousness to them. God has justified them. God has made them righteous. But God's just honestly dealing with some things. He won't take that and broadcast it to somebody else. But he'll deal with you. He'll deal with me as an individual. So, agape isn't imputing bad. I'll close with this, but isn't this what we're basically saying? Agape doesn't function in the wrong kind, the bad kind of judging. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.